Okay, now Luke 24, hold your place there, and as I said earlier, put a marker in over in Mark, a bookmark over in Mark chapter 16. I'm taking the title for the message from verse 11, Mark 24, verse 11. And the title will be Idle Tales and Unbelief. Idle Tales and Unbelief. The words seem to them as idle tales, that is, fiction, a fairy tale. And because they didn't consider the truth of God and receiving the word of the Lord as it is in truth the word of God, the fruit of that is unbelief. They did not believe. Idle tales and unbelief. Now, how can you account for such sorry conduct among these chosen fishermen? Well, they're men, sinners at best. These women returned from the grave with such great, grand, and glorious good news. The Lord indeed is risen from the dead, just as he said. Don't seek the living among the dead. He's not here, he's risen. He's alive and well. The Lord had appeared even unto Mary at first, as we read in Mark 16, and then also to the other women, for it says in Matthew 28:9, as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them and saying, all hail. And they came and beheld him by the feet, and they worshiped him. So it was just not Mary alone. These other women had also seen the risen, visible, bodily, resurrected, glorified Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what was the immediate response of such grand and glorious news to the apostles themselves? Idle tales, and they believe them not. Now remember, the Lord had told these apostles on at least three occasions that he must be betrayed, he must be crucified, he must be raised from the dead. Now take your Bible and let's find two of those occasions in Matthew 16. We read about one last week in Luke chapter 9, verse 22, but turn to Matthew 16, 21. From that time, Matthew 16, 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders, chief priests, and scribes, be killed, and be raised again the third day. Now that was pretty plain speaking. Peter began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be. Now this had to be on Peter's mind. But he turned and said to Peter, you get out of my way. Get behind me. Get out of my way. You're an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Now, in the book of Matthew, turn to the second time the Lord told them, Matthew 20, verse 17. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 apart in the way and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests, unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. So it wasn't for lack of information. The Lord had told them on at least three occasions, probably more, that he must die, according to Scripture, that he must be raised up again. And yet we see in them such shameful unbelief. How can you account for such shameful behavior among these chosen disciples? You would think, and here's what goes through my mind. You would think on that third morning they would have been sitting outside the tomb or in that garden for the sun to rise. They get getting there early in the morning before the sun comes up, waiting for the resurrection of the Lord. They should have been sitting at the tomb waiting for the Lord to walk out of that grave just as he said he would. But just the opposite was true. The women had more faith than they did. Now, how frail is our own sinful nature, so prone to wonder, so prone to unbelief and pride. You remember the man in Scripture, the father who had that son that was so sick and dying, and brought him to the Lord, and the Lord said, if you believe, all things are possible to those who believe. You remember what he said? Oh, I believe. Help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. And we can say that as well, can't we? Lord, I do believe. I do believe by your gift of faith unto me. Lord, I do believe. But I yet see within my own wicked heart so much unbelief. So much unbelief. I remember reading a story years ago. I've given this to you before, probably about 9 or 10 years ago, of an older believer, a woman. As she grew older and frail, she'd lost most of her memory of the Bible. But she did retain in her mind the words of that chorus we read a moment ago, 2 Timothy 1:12. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. As her health became more frail, each passing day she could only remember parts of the verse. One part she could remember, that which I've committed unto him. That which I've committed unto him. Later, she became more frail, and just before she passed away, all she could remember, and she would repeat that one word, him. 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 She lost the whole memory of all the Bible, but that one word, him. Yet, in that one word, she had the message of all the Scripture, didn't she? It's all about him. This is the Lord's hymn book, H-I-M. As we know, this book is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. To him give all the prophets witness. We have come here today to worship him in spirit and in truth. I love what Cornelius said to Peter and the men that day. We are all here present before God to hear all things commanded thee of God. And Peter preached to him Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord. Now I want you to know and trust and fall in love with him, Christ. Salvation, as I said on the radio program this morning, salvation's in a person. I hope you can say with the Apostle Paul, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him. And we've committed all of our salvation to him. He's all of salvation. He accomplished all of our salvation for us. Now, it's not my desire to simply convince you of the resurrection of the Lord. I want you to know him who is the resurrection and the life. You remember what the Lord said to Martha when her brother Lazarus had died? And she said, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. And even now that you're here, I know that you can raise him from the dead. You remember what the Lord said to her? He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He asked. Yes, I do. To know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, to be made conformable unto his death. To know him is to have eternal life. He that hath the Son hath eternal life. Knowing doctrinal facts and knowing the doctrine of the gospel is not salvation. Now you can educate people on the doctrine of grace, T-U-L-I-P. And you can be straight and narrow and recite all those doctrines that are true. But I don't want you just to know the facts of the doctrine. I want you to know Him who is life and salvation. I want you to know Him who is salvation. Being made one with Him is eternal life. Being vitally joined to Him by God-given saving faith is salvation. Salvation and faith is a gift of God. Is always coming to Christ, looking to Christ, believing Christ, and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. He that believeth. It's not, I believed, yes I did, but I am yet believing, repenting, and looking unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you look back at Luke 24, the last part of verse 5 and the first part of verse 6, Luke 24, verse 5, the messenger from heaven said to those women, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? For him that liveth, he's not here, he is risen, as he spake unto you in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and be raised the third day again." Now, I want to repeat some of what I said last week because it's so important. The Lord gives us many indisputable scriptural facts of His glorious resurrection. If the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is a hoax, a fraud, if it could be proved that the Lord Jesus didn't actually rise from the dead the third day as He said He would and as He did, then the whole Bible must be regarded as a lie. Must be dismissed as something other than the Holy Word of God, because it is impossible for God to lie. He is our resurrection and He is our life. Furthermore, if there is no resurrection from the dead, that is, if the Lord Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead that third morning, we have no atonement for sin. We have no forgiveness for sin. We have no salvation from sin. And no gospel message how sin is put away by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are yet in our sin with no hope of mercy. We read that in 1 Corinthians 15 last week, remember? How vital is His resurrection. But my friend, according to this book, and by the witness of God the Holy Spirit within my own heart, I believe and preach the real bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you want to turn with me, you can, over to Acts chapter 1. Remember, we read in 1 Corinthians 15 last week that He was seen of 500 brethren at once, at one time, 500 men. But look at Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 2, until the day in which He was taken up, after that He, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles, whom He had chosen. Remember, He commanded them to go and preach the gospel, to whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion, after His sacrifice, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, speaking the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, we know, look down to Acts chapter 1, verse 9, and when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Here's these same messengers, these two angels, which also said, "You men of Galilee, why stand you up gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen Him go up to heaven." He not only ascended 40 days after His resurrection, seated on the throne of glory, but my friend, the same is true that the Lord is coming back. The Lord is coming back, as He said in John 14, to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Everything we believe about the gospel stands or falls upon the resurrection glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only that, his ascension and his enthronement sitting right now. The God-man mediator, his body, a real man, a glorified body, sitting right now on the throne of God, making intercession for us right now, praying for us, making our worship acceptable unto God through his mediatorial sacrifice. Now, aren't you glad that he is raised up from the dead? He ever lived to intercede for us? Now, turn to Mark 16. Here's the second thing I want us to see. The sovereign risen Lord makes himself known to this woman named Mary Magdalene first. Look at verse 9. Mark 16, verse 9. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, of whom he had cast out seven devils. And she told, and she's the one who told the disciples that the Lord is risen. Now, what do you see in that? I see the sovereignty of God making salvation and himself known to whom he will. Of all that our Lord could have chosen to show himself unto, maybe his mother named Mary, or how about the Apostle John, or maybe even Peter, he sovereignly reveals himself unto this fallen but recovered woman named Mary Magdalene, of whom the Lord had cast seven demon spirits out of her. If you hold your place there and find John chapter 20, we'll see a little bit more about this occasion. In John chapter 20, verse 11, John 20, verse 11, but Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping. As she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had laid. And they said to her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they've taken away my Lord, I know not where they laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was the Lord Jesus. Verse 15, and he said to her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou hast borne him, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. And the Lord said to her, Mary, called her by name. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And the Lord said to her, touch me not, for I am yet not ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them that I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that she had spoken these things, that he had spoken these things unto her. And when they heard her report, they did not believe her word. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is sovereign in salvation. He'll have mercy on whom he will. Salvation, as it's revealed in the Word of God, teaches us that the Lord will have mercy on whom he will. Salvation is always accomplished, determined, and dependent, and based upon the Lord's immutable free grace. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. The Lord hid himself from these others and revealed himself unto Mary and the other women. Salvation is always a matter of free and sovereign grace, not merit. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. All are guilty. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. All are deserving of eternal condemnation. The wages of sin is death. Therefore, salvation is by the free grace of God alone, being justified freely by his grace through the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that leads us to this conclusion. Salvation is for sinners. Sinners. Just like this Mary Magdalene. Salvation is for sinners. He didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that the Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Mary Magdalene did not clean herself up in order for the Lord to save her. She was a helpless, lost, ungodly woman that could not rid herself of these demon spirits, and the Lord eternally chose her unto salvation, sought her out, crossed her path, and had mercy on her. That's exactly the way God saves every sinner. Salvation is for sinners. He makes great saints out of great sinners because it's the work of God. Those who are filled with all manner of evil spirits, as Mary was, He fills them with God, the Holy Spirit. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Those who are once far off are made nigh now by the blood of Christ. Those who are cast out to the loathing of the person, like the infant in Ezekiel 16, He makes them sons of God, trophies of His grace. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called sons of God. Those who were once beggars in the dung heap of sin, He raises them up to make them kings and priests unto our God. And we sing unto Him who loved us and washed us from our sin in His own blood. Those who were one time dead in sin, He makes us new creatures in Christ. He raises us from the dead. You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. Now here's the point I'm driving at. Salvation is not for good folks. Good folks don't need salvation. Salvation is for sinners, for the lost, for the ungodly. That includes me. That's me by nature. Lost, ungodly, and sinful. The Lord Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. I quoted a moment ago Matthew 9, where the Lord said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Sinners to repentance. Take your book there, the Word of God, and find over here in Ephesians chapter 2, where He talks about everything we are by nature, dead in sin, children of wrath, even as others. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, but God. You see that? But God. We were by nature children of wrath. Conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind. And we're by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of work, lest any man should boast. Now that ought to encourage every one of us here. Sinners saved by grace. Now here's the third thing I want us to see in Mark chapter 16. How merciful and gracious our Lord, long-suffering. How merciful, gracious, and long-suffering our blessed Lord is to His weak, failing, and sinful apostles. He did rebuke them for their unbelief, but yet He sends them out to preach this gospel message. Three times in these few verses here found in Mark 16, verse 11, it says, they did not believe. And when the two men on the road to Emmaus gave their record, it says there they did not believe them. They did not believe the women. And then He appeared unto them in verse 14, it says, and He rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen Him after He was risen. Now He knows our heart. He knows these men. Three times the Lord rebukes them, and yet the Lord is pleased to reveal the gospel to them and to send them out. Look at verse 15. He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now he does appear to them and upbraid them and rebuke them for their hardness of heart and unbelief. Yet he sends these frail, weak creatures out to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He does rebuke them, but he does not forsake them. He does chastise them for their unbelief, but he doesn't condemn them, does he? He does this because he loves them supremely. And he uses weak, frail, fumbling creatures, sinful as we are, to promote his glory, his grace, and his gospel. He sends them out to preach. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You see, we have this treasure of the gospel, we have it in earthen vessels, don't we? That the excellency of the glory of the gospel might be in him, not in us. What if God sent an angel down here to us this morning to preach the gospel to us? We might glory in that angel. But he didn't send you an angel. He sent you an old sinner, a wretched sinner, fallen and ruined and guilty, who has been taught the gospel and who delights to declare that good news to others. I'm one beggar telling another beggar where bread is found in Christ Jesus. Now, what can we learn from this? God's saints, at best, are only men at best. God's saints are still sinners. How many times do we find the disciples so full of doubt, fear, and unbelief? How many times the Lord rebuked them, not only here, but in other times. Oh, ye of little faith. Let us cease to feel surprised when we find doubts and fears within our own hearts. Let us cease to expect perfect faith in us or in others. Now, I have a perfect Savior, and I have a measure of faith, but I don't have perfect faith. Let us cease to expect perfect faith in us or in other believers. We are yet in this body of flesh, which is most vile and corrupt. And we can all say, as the Apostle Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Remember the question, the answer? What was the answer? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let us pray to be delivered from unbelief. Let us not conclude that we have no grace in our heart. If sometimes we have seasons of doubt, fear, and unbelief. You don't have that problem, do you? I do constantly. Constantly. I'm ashamed of it. I can say with that man, where the Lord said, all things are possible to you who believe. Lord, I do believe. Would you have mercy on my unbelief? Have mercy on my unbelief. May God help us not to despair, but with faith look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is merciful, who is gracious, who is long-suffering, who says unto us, he said, come boldly unto the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. May God give us grace to do so. You see, salvation is just not learning facts and doctrine. Salvation is being joined to the Lord Jesus Christ by God-given, God-saving faith. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that hath the Son hath life. May God be pleased to grant us faith. Little faith or a measure of faith. Even a little more faith. Little faith that's God-given faith is saving faith because it looks to the Lord Jesus Christ for all of salvation. Salvation is just not learning facts and doctrines and gospel facts in the head. It's experiencing the regenerating power of God, the Holy Spirit, in our heart, making us to love the Lord Jesus Christ, to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, and to trust Him for all of salvation. Now, aren't you glad that the Lord sent those men out to preach the gospel, to tell us the good news of the gospel? And aren't you glad the Lord is still yet sending out men, sinful men, to tell sinners where salvation's found in the Lord Jesus Christ?